going on some 14 years now that I've been able to have Pastor Story here. I've been here for 14, and he's been in here for many of those years. You've been here 9 times? You're keeping track?
Well, my first time here was 9 years ago.
Oh, okay. Great. All right, well, let's, if we could, as always, to the Lord, to the glory of God, and for the man that he has sent, let's just stand and praise God today.
Bless you. All right, thank you. Good morning. Everybody doing good? It's always good to be in Mexico, Missouri. Always good to be at Victory Christian Fellowship. I love coming here. And yeah, my first time was 9 years ago. And I've said this seriously. Y'all never change. Joel, I want the name of your plastic surgeon, okay? Can you see if he'll give me a discount? Yeah, I looked in the mirror the other day. I said, I wonder how I'd look with the facelift. Yeah, you know, so. Joan Rivers. Yeah. Well, praise God. I have a fresh word for you today. And Pastor alluded to Matthew 18:20 earlier. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we have gathered today in Jesus' name. And I got news for you. He's here. Let me tell this side. He's here. All right. Didn't mean to wake you up there. But the thing is, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. Churches all over America today have gathered in Jesus' name, and he's in the midst. But what I've often wondered is his presence manifested? Or do we keep him just back there somewhere? You follow me, what I'm saying this morning? See, we talk about the glory. When I was growing up in the old line churches, you know, the glory was, you know, you don't even want to know what they call the glory. But I'll tell you what my definition of the glory is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God. So he is here. His presence is here. But I'm trusting today that his presence will be manifested in your life in whatever you need from him. Somebody say amen. So are you ready to go to the Word of God? I want to get right to the Word. I don't want to. I want to be conscious of your time schedule. And so Pastor told me that you're normally out by 1 o'clock, and I want to try to be through by then. So let's go to Mark chapter 2. And Pastor, if I could bring my bottle of water up here because my mouth is a little bit dry. Well, just for fun, somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Everybody would rather be here today than be in the hospital. Say amen. Everybody would rather be here today than in jail. Say amen. Everybody who just got out of jail this morning, raise your hand. I'm old school. My son's my pastor now. And I see a lot of traits in him and Pastor Ron and this other young pastor that I have the privilege of ministering in his church on various occasions. And, you know, I like the new, you know. What beautiful, encouraging worship that was this morning. I'm telling you, I could have left when worship was over. And no, felt like I had been in the house of the Lord. I want to commend your praise and worship team, for a job so well done. It just, and so uplifting. So sometimes maybe my style and my whatever might be a little bit different, but, you know, it's all good. The Word of God is good. God is good. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, King James Version. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So at the end of the service today, perhaps the Word of God, I always tell young preachers this, let the Word work. Let the Word work. If you preach salvation, give an altar call. If you preach healing, pray for the sick. If you preach deliverance, you know, cast the devil out of somebody. I'm practice right now. No, anyhow. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But the thing is, let's just see what God wants to do today. Amen? All right, Mark chapter 2. And I think we're going to begin in verse 25 in the New King James. Now, Jesus and his disciples had just gone through the cornfield. Remember, the Sabbath day, the disciples were hungry. They plucked the grain and began to eat it. And the religious people were there watching, the Pharisees. And they ostensibly tried to rebuke Jesus because his disciples were plucking the grain on the Sabbath day. And so that's where our text takes up this morning. Jesus said unto them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, somebody say, therefore, the Son of Man is also, somebody say, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm going to share with you on the Lord of the Sabbath. And I just trust, I've prayed, you've prayed, I just trust that the Word of God will not return empty this morning, but it will accomplish that which God desires it to accomplish. So I want to talk to you about the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So, and first of all, you know, when you study about that word Sabbath or Shabbat, and you find there's somewhat of a close relationship between Sabbath and Shalom. And I know Shalom is, people say, oh, Shalom, peace. Well, Shalom means more than peace. Just a few of the things it means is completeness, health, peace, safety, prosperity, and rest. So, Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So, to understand our text in context, let's go all the way back to the first Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 tells us this. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. On the seventh day from all his work, which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, we've all known since we were little kids in Sunday school and super church that God created the heavens and the earth and all that was within them in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. Now, could I ask you this? What was God's intention in taking a Sabbath? Did God need a rest break? Did creation wear him out? After 6 days, did he say, man, whew, Gabriel, send one of the lower forms of angels to get me a glass of iced tea. I'm just worn out. I'm going to rest a while. Sweet tea, not like those Yankees drink. Sweet tea like the Southern people drink. Was God tired? Did creation wear him out? No. So then why did God rest on the sixth day? Why did he take a Sabbath? I'll tell you why. Because his work was finished. His work was completed, and he was satisfied with the work he had completed, and he stopped working. Genesis 2:1 tells us, if we could put that up on the screen. Genesis 2:1 tells us, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So see, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He stopped working because his work was finished. Let me say something. Some of you may remember a movie from the 80s. I believe it got Picture of the Year one year. It's a movie called Chariots of Fire. Is there anybody here who ever saw that movie? Whoa, okay. Chariots of Fire was a movie about two Olympic runners, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. Now, Eric Liddell was scheduled to run on Sunday. And bless his heart, you know, he's kind of confused like a lot of people. He thought Sunday was a Sabbath, but Saturday's the Jewish Sabbath, but we won't even get into that. But he said that he refused to run on the Sabbath. So therefore, he missed an opportunity to win a gold medal. But Harold Abrams was a driven competitor, and he lived to run. And in the movie, he said, I've got 10 seconds to prove my existence. Now, in contrast, Eric Liddell said to his sister, he said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. So, somebody said Abrams was weary even when he rested, where Liddell was rested even when he exerted himself. Now see, Harold Abrams said, I've got 10 minutes to prove my existence. The difference in Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams was one of them felt that he needed self-justification. Now stick with me if you would, please. God took a Sabbath because he had completed his finished work. The laws of physics were put in place. The environment to support life, the food chain for perpetual existence, and then even blessed mankind with the task of carrying on and continuing that which he started. The result was a finished work. But let's go one step further. God did not need any self-justification. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God does not need to prove himself to man. His works show who he is. God could rest because he had no need to work any harder or prove himself to anybody. He was not sitting up there thinking, wow, I better do something. I mean, if I'm really God, maybe I can create more worlds. Maybe I could do more work. Maybe I could fling a few more stars into space. No, God did not have to prove himself to anybody. He could rest because he knew that the heavens would declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. So God had no need for self-justification. Unlike Harold Abrams, who said, I've got 10 seconds. I've got 10 seconds to prove my existence. Now stick with me. God could rest because he had no need to work any harder. Now I said all of that to say this. Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath because he knew that he would be the finished work of God's plan for man. Somebody say amen. Because see, man has a tendency to work and work and work trying to prove his self-worth, trying to prove his existence like Howard Abrams did, rather than resting in the finished work of one who has already endowed us with everything that we need to be what he created us to be. See, religion says work a little harder, do a little bit more, give a little bit more, do this to reach the place to where you can have peace with God. But Jesus said, hold it. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our peace. He is our finished work. So we can rest in him. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. What makes us the most tired? The work we actually do or the work that drives us to prove our self-worth? There's many people who come from a home environment where they were verbally abused as a child, and they spend their whole life trying for self-justification. After all, they have something to prove. My wife would not mind me sharing this with you, but she was the middle child of five. She was raised by a single mom. The dad abandoned them in the middle of winter in Chicago. No heat in the house, or in Michigan, rather. And my wife, her older sister was the oldest, so she got certain privileges. Her brother, just past her, was the only boy, so he got certain privileges. And the twins were the babies, and so they were, you know, the chosen two. And my wife was just sort of stuck in the middle. And, you know, she was kind of the Cinderella of the family, you know. And she spent so much of her adult life just trying to get a pat on the head from her mother. And my wife accepted Christ when she was 7 years old. She lived for God through high school. She served God faithfully, even though it wasn't popular in those days to be a Christian. But she always was working to get a pat on the back from her mother. And I told her numerous times, honey, you don't have to prove anything to your mother. Where you are today and what your life shows today is justification enough. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You know, it's like, okay, what about that nerd in school that all the kids pick on? He's got a 4.0 GPA. You know, but Bubba Touchdown, who has a 1.5 GPA, gets voted most likely to succeed. Hello? Now, maybe that nerdy kid wanted to be valedictorian so badly, he probably achieved it. And that was his life's identity. Sort of a tragic thing happened my senior year. A young man in my senior class, a very smart kid, but kind of a withdrawn kid, and he worked so hard. When other people would go to football games, he'd be hitting the books. And when they'd be at parties on Saturday, he'd be hitting the books. He worked so hard because his goal, he felt like his life's identity was to be the valedictorian of Fletcher Stark High School in Orange, Texas. He missed it. He missed it by a few percentage points and was salutatorian. That was so devastating to him. He took an overdose of pills and went and laid on the railroad track because he felt that he had lost his life's identity. If your identity is in anything other than Christ, you'll be greatly disappointed. Now, mine, nobody ever said, Tony, are you going to be valedictorian? I had other things to do in school. There was Bernice Wheeler. And I could name a few that I had to just fight off of me. Hey, I used to be young and cute. That was not, you know, and I love school, but that wasn't my identity. I didn't want to miss school. I loved it. Happiest 3 years of my life was fifth grade. I loved it. I didn't want to miss school primarily because some of you know my background. Growing up in the projects, my mom a script freak, my dad an alcoholic. They both died in their 50s because of their lifestyle. Some of you know. I tell you, I didn't want to miss school because that lunch was the best lunch my brother and I got every day. That's the best meal we got, you know. I wasn't going to miss that. I don't like to say we were poor. I like to say we were economically challenged. But we were so economically challenged, we had to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. But the thing is, I was not going to miss that meal. I love school, but school was not my identity. Is anybody in the house this morning? Folks, let me tell you something. When you realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath and he did everything that he needed to do to make you who you can be in him, you don't need to have anything else for your identity except the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. But let me say this, that 4.0 nerd, he's probably making six digits, working for Microsoft in Simi Valley or Napa Valley? Which one? No, we're California, where all the hippies are and all the computers. Silicon Valley, Napa Valley, that's where the wine is. That's where I want to work. But the thing is, he's probably knocking down six digits. He's probably making six digits in Silicon Valley. And Bubba Touchdown is probably making the same speech every day in McDonald's. You want fries with that? But the thing is, listen to me. Even though his works prove his existence, that's still not his identity. My middle son said to me one time, now, I'm not the type of person, I don't like to get in debt for a car. I don't like to, I like to buy a good car that's dependable, that'll get me from point A to point B. But he said, and I had a decent car. I kept it clean. Every Saturday, I cleaned the Sonic cups out of it and everything. He said, Dad, you need to drive a car that says you're successful. I said, drive a car that says I'm successful. He said, yeah, you need to drive a car. I said, son, if the only thing that says I'm successful is the car I drive, then I've already missed the boat anyhow. Hello? By the way, Pastor, you were there a month after I got rid. I just got rid of my 1999 Mercury Grand Marquis. 305,000 miles. She started every morning. Miss her. But I got rid of her. Got me a little Ford Focus. You know? But you know what? I'm not going to pull off of a car lot and have an $800 a month truck note so people can say, nice truck. You know, my Ford Focus, little old Ford Focus, I mean, it's a cute little car. And I went out after church one Sunday, and I was, doing my little clicker thing, opening up the door. My wife and I, we drive separate vehicles to church, because we usually don't leave at the same time. She likes to minister after church, and I like to go home. So anyhow, I go out there, and I click my car, and Gooky Kid says, whose car is that? I said, it's my car. Did you buy it? I said, no, I paid a crackhead to steal it. Shut up. Yes, I bought it. It's my car. You're lucky. I said, come here, boy. Come here. I said, you know why I'm lucky? I said, because I'm in my 60s. And I get up every morning at 5:30 and start getting ready for work. And the harder I work, the luckier I get. So get away from me before I kill you. As a matter of fact, lay down behind my car. My identity is not in the car I drive. Hello? I don't need a car to say I'm successful. Who I am in Christ, I'm a successful. If I'm driving one of those little Mini Coopers, looks like they wound it up with the key. I always thought I wanted one of those, and I rented one time, and I left it on the side of the highway. But the thing is, my car is not my identity. Jesus Christ finished the work. He did everything he needed to do for me to be identified in him. Now, that's the natural scheme of things. But let's look at the spiritual realm. Let's talk about the guilt of past sins. And I would almost be willing to pay a dollar for a bottle of water. Not one you've drank out of. Let's talk about the guilt of past sins. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible, I don't like to call it a story because it's not a story, is the prodigal son. I know it's a parable. Yes, it is a parable, but it's a spiritual truth. The prodigal son, on the way back to father's house, most of you know the story. He went to his dad, said, "Give me my inheritance." And the Bible says he went into a far country. He spent all that he had with riotous living, ended up in the pig pen, which was a terrible indignity for a rich Jewish boy, especially when swine are the most unclean animal that there is, ended up in the pig pen. And one day the Bible says he came to himself. How many of you are glad that one day you came to yourself and quit acting the fool? He came to himself. And he said, "I will arise and I'll go home to father's house." But you know what? I've thought so many times about the long walk home. That physical journey all the way back to father's house. How far was it? Thank you so much, Lynn. I don't know how far it was, but I know this. I know the Bible said he was in a far country, so he was quite a distance. And I think about that long walk home on the way back to father's house. But I can only imagine that the physical journey was nothing compared to the mental anguish of that walk back to father's house. Trying to devise a way to justify his existence. Trying to devise a way to avoid the shame of hurting his father. Probably maybe embarrassing at best or disgracing at worst his family. The guilt, the shame, I can only imagine on the way back to father's house. But thanks be to God, those of you who know the story, no, the father was sitting on the porch watching for that boy, longing for that boy to come home. And the Bible says when he saw him in a far distance, he ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Come on now. Kid's been sleeping in pig slop, pig poop. His hair's matted. He's dirty. He stinks. But you know what? No matter what pig pen you come out of, when you get to father's house, he's going to love you just as much as he would any other time. Now, have you ever thought about this? How much of your walk with God has been wearisome because of the difficulty of carrying the shame of your past? Wondering how you can ever be worthy, how you can ever be worthy to be considered a child of God again. I don't know about you, but there have been many times when I've said, "God, I just don't understand how you can be so merciful to me." And I just finally had to come to accept the fact that the finite mind cannot comprehend the mercy and the love and the compassion of an infinite God. Now, that gives the fact that God's mercy endures forever. And we don't have to carry the shame of the past, because once we're forgiven, those sins are nailed to the cross of the Master Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And when he died, before he died, he said, "It is finished." That gives a whole new meaning to "my yoke is easy and my burden is light," because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. What I'm trying to say to you today is you don't have to make that guilt and that shame of your past, your identity. You don't have to live under that load of condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Once you come to Jesus, it's all gone. That's why he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. But now see, people will try to condemn you. Even church folks might try to make you hold on to those sins of the past, or feel guilty, or feel shame. But let me tell you something. Once you've confessed that sin, once you've asked God to forgive you of that sin, and once he has separated it from you, as far as the east is from the west, or as Isaiah said, he puts it behind his back. Micah says he cast them into the sea. I want you to know, you can put your shoulders back, you can hold your head up, and you can walk into the church and lift your hands and praise the Lord and know that your sins are forgiven and you're not identified with the guilt and the shame of the past, because they were nailed to the tree of Jesus Christ and he said, "It is finished." Somebody say amen. Thanks be to God forevermore. Woo! See, when we revisit our text, we see that Jesus was dealing. And I know y'all don't know anybody like this. He was dealing with judgmental, self-justifying, self-righteous, religious people called Pharisees, who did everything they could to work a system of self-justification based off of religious rules. In other words, Jesus told them more or less, you're trying to paint the exterior of your existence, while on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. I don't know about you, 99% of you in this building have probably never had to deal with a lot of church people who were like that. But I grew up in that, what they call that old line holiness. I found out it really wasn't holiness. It was just a bunch of man-made rules made up by people who were trying to paint the outside of their own existence, because inside they were full of dead men's bones. Rules, regulations. Maybe none of you can ever remember this, but I can remember when I went to a Pentecostal church as a child growing up, everything was a sin. Went to a football game on Friday night. They'd pull you down to the altar and pray for you Sunday morning. Sunday night, they'd have you get resaved if you smoked a cigarette Sunday afternoon. You smoke some of those cigarettes. They'd meet you at the door. Tony Story, did you smoke a cigarette today? God, get to that altar. Get resaved for Jesus. You don't get resaved. You know, you don't. How many times are you born in the natural? One time. You're born again one time. And let me tell you something. God's not sitting up there with an eraser just waiting for you to mess up so he can erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. God's on your side. He paid a high price for you. He don't let you go as easy as some people have been made to believe he does, even though the mess that we are. Hello? That's when I was 14. When I was 16, they'd say, Anthony Story, did you smoke a cigarette today? Sister Logan, I promise I didn't smoke a cigarette today. You didn't? I promise to God I didn't smoke a cigarette. She didn't know there was other things you smoked back in those days. What's up with that? No, what's up? But you see, the thing is, that Pharisaical spirit, you didn't have a chance. And that's who Jesus, I remember when I candidated for my first church, 1973, I was just a 25-year-old kid. And I had to meet with the board. And every one of them, God have mercy, I thought, what am I doing? Every one of them looked like they'd been baptized in prune juice. And I'm sitting there looking at these people. They were looking at me like, we're going to grill you, kid. And I never will forget Sister Dorothy. Her holiness attire and all of the works. said to me, "We need to know your stand on women wearing makeup." We still arguing about that? Well, we're Assembly of God, but we're a holiness church. What is your stand? What do you think about women wearing makeup? I'm a 25-year-old kid. I said, "Well, if the old barn needs painting, paint it. That's all I can do." What is wrong with you? God have mercy. You know, I don't care if women wear makeup. You know? Are we gone so crazy? You know, hey, come on, man. What's it all about? It's all about where you stand with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's who Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with these self-righteous, judgmental people. But you know what? As Christians, we can rest in Shabbat. We can know that we have shalom through Him. We no longer live under the curse of sin, because the curse was done away with when we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I may have told you this last time I was here. I don't know. But I was laying in bed one night and I was praying and I just said, "God, I just wish that you would deliver me from this sin nature." God spoke to my heart and said, "You don't have a sin nature." Whoa, wait a minute. Well, what about this Adamic nature thing that we've been taught all of our life? We got a sin nature. And God said, "When you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, you don't have a sin nature." Well, then why do I sin? Because I have a will. See, once you're saved, once you trust Christ as your Savior, it is finished. You do not have a sin nature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why it bothers me a little bit when I'll hear a Christian witnessing to the guy at work, or witnessing to one of their friends, or witnessing to somebody in Burger King, and they're, bless their hearts, they mean well, and they're doing the best they can, but they say something like, "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Homeboy's sitting there thinking, "Well, if you're a sinner, what's the difference in you and me? You just can't party and I can." Does that make sense? You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you sin, but committing a sin doesn't make you a sinner. Any more than, you know, changing your oil makes you a mechanic. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is finished. And I'll tell you something else, too. You can turn on your TV on certain Christian stations, and you can hear people talking about a generational curse. Some people have made a whole lot of money selling books on the generational curse. And if you believe in a generational curse, that's your business. I don't mean to offend you. But let me tell you something. People, I remember back in the 70s during the charismatic movement, people going around talking about the generational curse. "Oh, you got to break that generational curse off your children." Excuse me. Excuse me. All of my children were born after I was a born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled Christian. That if there was a generational curse that came off that Cherokee reservation in Oklahoma, which there probably was. But I said, let me tell you something. When I became a born-again Christian, my kids were born after that. And that if there was any generational curse, it stopped at the bloodline. Don't try to put that on my kids. Somebody help the boy out and say amen. No generational curse, Brother Dave. It stops at the bloodline. Come on now. There, you know, we can, I don't know. Sometimes we just need to quit reading books and read the Bible. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. All of this stuff that we've tried to mix in that has caused us to lose our rest, that causes us to lose our peace, that causes us to live and walk under condemnation, it was finished when Jesus died on the cross. Your sins, your guilt, your shame, your past was all nailed to that cross. Now, I do believe there is a Sabbath principle. I believe people need a day of rest. I believe it's healthy spiritually. I believe it's healthy for your body. I believe it's healthy for your marriage. I'm from an industrial area. I know guys personally who work 7-12s for 3 years. Destroys their health, destroys their marriage, wrecks their life spiritually. But I do believe there is a Sabbath principle. But there is, how can I say this? Even though there is a Sabbath principle that we do need a day of rest, as New Testament believers, the Sabbath should be a continual rest, a continual, perpetual rest from self-justification. And if I may say one more thing, and from self-application. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me share with you. Not only did the Sabbath set us free, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, set us free so we could be in continual rest from self-justification, trying to justify why God should love us, trying to justify why God shouldn't kick us out of the family, trying to justify why church members shouldn't look down their nose at us, trying to justify our spiritual existence. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and as New Testament believers, the Sabbath should be a continual rest from the work of self-justification. And as I said, one more if I may add briefly, also self-application. Let me explain that, then I'll close. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," everything that his atoning work through his beating, death, burial, and resurrection, everything that was included in the atonement was paid for and finished. Taking it just a little bit farther, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins was in the atonement. When the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, said, "It is finished." It was finished. You don't have to ask God 75 times to forgive you for that sin that you committed this morning or last night or whenever. You ask Him to forgive you. You receive that forgiveness. It's finished because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the finished work of God's plan for you. Forgiveness, healing is in the atonement. But you know what? Before Jesus ever got to the cross, to hang on the cross, He paid the price for your healing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now some people say, well, that's spiritual healing. Well, I think it's Matthew 8:17 that would refute that. Yes, spiritual healing's in the atonement, but also so is physical healing. He paid the price for your healing. He paid the price for your deliverance. You don't have to be bound by prescription drugs. You don't have to be bound by a spirit of anger. You don't have to be bound by whatever might have you enslaved today. The deliverance was paid for in the atonement. Provision. When Adam and Eve was in the garden before they committed high treason, they had health, they had provision, they had fellowship and communion with God, but they lost it in the fall. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, restored it all. He restored it all. So our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our healing, our deliverance, our provision, it's all in the atonement. And that's why the three words that the devil hates more than anything are these three words. It is finished. We live in a culture of worry, fear, anxiety. But I came to church today to tell you this. Shabbat, shalom, peace, and rest. Peace and rest is all in Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, because he is the finished work of God's plan, not just for mankind, but for you. So, what I'm saying to you today is, this is Labor Day weekend. When I put this message together, I wasn't even thinking till Pastor reminded me. I didn't even think about him. But you know what? This gives a whole new understanding now to that scripture in Hebrews where Paul said, let us labor to enter into his rest. This is Labor Day weekend. So I would encourage you, on this Labor Day weekend, come to a new understanding of the Lord of the Sabbath and enter into his rest. Some of you might have to labor to do it, because you know what? You're going to say, wait a minute. I'm not asking God to forgive me for that sin anymore. It is finished. And the devil, the enemy of your soul or your own self-conscience or something might say, but, no. No buts about it. It's finished. I'm entering into his rest. I would say to you today, in this culture of worry, fear, anxiety, whatever it is that is causing you some weariness in your walk with God, I would encourage you to go to God in a simple prayer of faith. Hear me now. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this. Father, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of peace and rest. And I've got a little anxiety right now about something. You know, the doctor says that I have this certain condition. But Father, healing is part of the atonement, not just forgiveness of sins. So Father, in the name of Jesus, this diagnosis from the doctor, I'm coming to you with it. And I just ask in Jesus' name, he who is the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm asking for that healing in that atoning work to go to work in my body right now and set me free from this infirmity. Father, you know that I'm struggling. I'm struggling with the spirit of anger. I'm struggling with jealousy. I'm struggling with maybe a habit. I'm struggling with various things in my walk with God that are not spiritually healthy for me. But Father, salvation means deliverance, and deliverance is in the atonement. So Father, I'm bringing this struggle to you, this besetting sin that slows me down in my race, that slows me down in my walk with you. I'm bringing it to you because it's in the atonement. Deliverance is in the atonement. And Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, said it's finished. So I'm bringing it to you. And in just a simple prayer of faith, I'm asking you to deliver me from this besetting sin so that I can return to the peace and the rest that the Lord of the Sabbath wants me to have. Father, provision. God, I'm facing a layoff at work. The rumors are saying there's going to be a layoff. or God, this is happening, you know, or we have this need, we have this bill, that, or we have this situation, the washing machine broke down and we don't have the money to fix it. But God, provision was in the Garden of Eden, and provision is in the atonement. So, Father, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus, intervene in this situation and provide. Provide in Jesus' name. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, that just seems a little bit too simple. That's because for so many years we never understood that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we just felt like we had to keep on working, keep on toiling, keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on begging. No. No. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I may have shared this with you last time I was here too, but this is going to be my closing. I may have shared this with you. People might say, well, I don't know. That's just so simple. It should be simple. Jesus did the hard part. He did the hard part. Now, all you got to do is believe it and receive it. You know, I like it. Back 70s, people used to have these little refrigerator magnets. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I said, no, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I came to church today to tell you, God said it, and that settles it. So you just got to receive it. You just now, like I say, I may have shared this with you last time I was here. 2 Timothy 2:13, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul penned these words, and even if we don't believe, or even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now hear me as I close. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He wants you to have peace and rest. He doesn't want you struggling and begging 50 times a day for him to forgive you for that same old sin you committed 5 years ago. He don't want you struggling in your walk because there's something that's hindering you, that's keeping you from running the race the way you should or you would like. He really don't want you suffering from that infirmity, because that's why he took that horrible, horrible beating so you could be healed. He really wants you to be provided for. He's your provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All of that was in the atonement. And the Lord of the Sabbath hung on that cross and said, it's finished, it's done, rest. Come on, rest, be at peace. But what we need to do is recognize that, take it to God in a simple prayer. Now, has anybody here ever prayed for something? And bless God, I mean, you prayed Sunday morning at church and you put your faith on it and you knew it was done, and praise God. God, you walked out the door saying, in Jesus' name I'm healed. In Jesus' name I'm delivered. In Jesus' name my provision is met. Praise God, it's done. And before you got home, your faith got weak. Anybody here? You ever prayed for something and you believed, but maybe an hour or a day or a week later, doubt crept in? And see, I don't know about you, but because of erroneous teachings, when that happens, we say, man, I prayed, I believed, and now I'm doubting. So that just negates the prayer of faith I prayed Sunday at church with Pastor Story and Pastor Ron. Now I'm doubting. So that just negates the prayer we prayed Sunday morning. No, it doesn't. God said, even if your faith is weak, even if you don't believe, I can't deny myself. See, he's able to, he will complete that which he has begun in you. What are you saying, Patrick Story? I'm saying it's not all on you. There was a lot of teachings back in the day that put the whole thing on us. It's your confession. It's the way you pray the prayer. It's what you do this, and you, no, it ain't all on me. You pray, you take it to God in simple faith. You lay it out there, and you say, this was covered in the atonement, and I'm asking you to intervene in this situation for my life. And by faith in Jesus' name, because Jesus said it's finished, I declare it finished in the name of Jesus. And even if my faith gets a little weak this afternoon or tomorrow, you can't deny yourself. And I'm going to ride on your faith. I'm going to ride on your faith. Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said, it is finished. Why did God have to rest? Because his work was finished. Why did Jesus say he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Because he's the finished work of God's plan for your life. And you just need to know that. And you need to lay hold of it. Because it is finished. Somebody stand and give Jesus the best hand clap offering you can give him this morning. Would you do that for me, please? Would the praise and worship team come, please? Would the praise and worship team come, please? Am I turned off? Where am I? I am okay? Okay, thank you. I couldn't find the microphone. I've often said this because I believe it. No matter what you're going through, and I know everybody's got a story, and I know that many of you have been through some mighty deep waters. I know that some of you in this building, you've been through some things that at one time you would have never thought you'd have to walk through it. But you're still here today. And I've often said this, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through, only one of three things can happen. You can overcome it, you can endure it, or you can die from it. But either way, you win. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because he is the finished work of God's plan for your life. And it's called the atonement, salvation, forgiveness of sin, deliverance, healing, provision. It is finished. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to minister in song for just a minute. I never plan an altar service. I just always wait till I'm through preaching and just try to wait and see how God wants to handle this thing. So if the praise and worship team would just minister, let's just wait on God for just a minute. Wonder if there's anybody here this morning who needs Him. Maybe you need Him as Savior. You have not trusted Him and accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, as your Savior. He can take care of that today. Maybe you're here and you know that Christ is your Savior. You've trusted Him and you hold on to your profession of Him as your Savior, but you're struggling. The enemy is robbing you of your peace and your rest because maybe you've never fully comprehended that the Lord of the Sabbath has already said, I've got this. I've got this. Let me have it. And you took that struggle. You took that besetting sin. You took that thing that you're battling that nobody else knows about. The people sitting next to you on the pew at church have no idea what you're struggling with and what you're battling. But God does. And He says, I've got this. It is finished. Give it to me. Maybe you're here today and there's a physical infirmity in your body. Jesus paid a very high price so you could be healed. All I would ask you to do is just trust Him. Well, what if I don't see results today? Well, there's always tomorrow. God never gets in a hurry. But I will say this to you. Take that sickness, take that infirmity, take that diagnosis. I'm going to tell you something. I think I shared this with Pastor Ron. I shared it with somebody just recently. But in 2000, they put a stent in my heart. I've been on heart medications and cholesterol medications and triglyceride medications and ever since 2000. I had another arteriogram. I went before the Lord with this condition. I had another arteriogram in 07. And they said, your arteries look like the arteries of a 20-year-old man. They took me off the triglyceride medicine and took me off the statin drugs. One of the top cardiologists at the Houston VA, Dr. Levine, called me and said, I want to see you personally. Now, the enemy would have liked to have said, See, I told you, you weren't healed. He said, I need you to come to Houston and come into my office. I went and saw him, and he looked at me, and he said, Mr. Story, I don't see why you were ever diagnosed as a heart patient. He said, your arteriograms, your stress test, everything. He said, you're not a heart patient. Good friend of mine that I mentioned in La Porte, Texas, that I preach for frequently, young man in his 30s, Jeremy Gilder. Like I say, he's just in his 30s. One night he was in pain. All night long. Terrible pain in his chest. He walked the floor all night. About 5 o'clock, he woke his wife up. And I forgot what was wrong with her, but she couldn't drive him to the hospital. He said, I've got to go to the emergency room. She called his mother. His mother came 5 o'clock, took him to the emergency room. His dad had already left for work. They called his dad at work, and he called another brother in the church, Brother Charlie Provost. By the time his dad and Brother Charlie got there, he was in ICU. And his mother said, it's not looking good. Brother Charles Provost said, then it's time for somebody to pray. And he reminded God that Jeremy's healing was in the atonement. Sometime later, the doctor came in and he looked at Jeremy. And he said, I don't understand this. He said, when you walked through the door of this emergency room, I saw death all over you. He said, as a matter of fact, I saw you dying before my very eyes. And we diagnosed you with aortic dissection, something like that. In other words, his heart was tearing. His heart was tearing. And he said, we figured that before noon we would be filling out the death certificate on you. He said, but something happened. And he said, your heart is completely healed. That was just a few weeks ago. I know what happened. His daddy, Steve Gilder, and Brother Charlie Provost, who's 82 years old and still preaching the gospel, said, wait a minute, the Lord of the Sabbath took care of this. It is finished. And they prayed a simple prayer in that ICU waiting room. God can do the same for you today. I'm not going to say anymore. Let's pray. Let's pray. What I would like you to do right now, would you sing that just one more time? And I am so sorry I'm taking a little bit longer than you probably normally do. But if you just sing that one more time, and as they do, I want to say this to you. If you're here today and you need salvation, tell God you need salvation. You want to be saved today. You need deliverance. You're struggling with something. You're struggling with something that's hindering your walk. Tell God you need that deliverance today because it's in the atonement. Physical infirmity. Tell God what it is and ask Him for His healing because it's in the atonement. Provision, whatever it is. Take that need before God right now. Between you and Him. Before you and Him. Just take it to God right now. Present it to Him. Present it to Him in the privacy between you and Him. Present it to Him. Somebody said to me, why is it a lot of times in an altar service do you ask people to please bow their heads and close their eyes? It's like Pastor said earlier, maybe some people are introverted. They're spiritually shy. Maybe they're a visitor or maybe they are new and they don't know. Various reasons. I don't want anybody to be intimidated in any way. So I'll ask you to just bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Give people a minute here to let God do something in their life. If you're here this morning and you took any one of those categories that I mentioned before God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you where you are to slip your hand up, please. Yes, slip. There you go. Thank you. Hold it there. Hold them there. Hold them there. Now we're going to pray. Father, you see these hands that are lifted up. God, you are a God of the heart. And so right now, I just pray
a prayer of simple faith with my brothers and sisters concerning these needs in their life. It's in the atonement. It's covered. You've got it. Jesus said, it is finished. And now, Father, we receive salvation. We receive forgiveness. We receive deliverance. We receive healing. We receive provision. We receive it in Jesus' name. And Father, we lock it in agreement with each other. We lock it in. And even if at some point down the road doubt should come in, we refuse to back down because you cannot deny yourself. It's in your hands. You're working on it now. But Jesus said it's finished. So now it's in your hands. And I thank you that my day of victory is coming. I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you. It is finished in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen.